Morning, brothers and sisters. It's beautiful to come under the power of God's word. Is the word of God that he spoke the whole world into existence. And how much better when we believe in the word of God and he speaks eternal life into existence in our souls. And I just want to welcome each and every one of you that you made the effort to come here this morning to come under the almighty power of God and his word. And it's a beautiful thing. This week, just if you would look in the news and you look out over the world, you see a lot of conflict out in the world. You see a lot of sin in the world. And every now and then I get overwhelmed by seeing all of the news and things that are going on in the world. Simply all the movements, homosexuality and abortion, all these things that are taking their toll on humanity. And so I went into some of my books of dictionaries of early Christian beliefs, and as I read inside the book, I'm seeing that things really haven't changed a whole lot. That there is abortions, the homosexuality already in the beginning, in the time when Jesus lived and shortly afterwards. And many times we think this world is on a downhill slide. This world has always been on a downhill slide. It has always been in sin. And we always need a remedy. We always have needed a remedy. And the answer that Jesus has had, the answer that God has had in his word from the beginning, the word that he's had for thousands of years is still valid today. The power that God used in order to speak the world into existence is still the same power that he uses today when someone is lost in sin, if they're dead in sin, and God can actually bring you into life. He's actually there, and he's waiting for that moment in order to give you that life. We just see the testimony we see here today of two young people testifying that God has changed them, that they have decided to follow Jesus, and that they are willing to be a light in a dark world. Is that who we all want to be? You know, being a light in a dark world is hard work. Being a light in a dark world means you have to make a decision. Being a light in a dark world means you have to follow Jesus. And that's a hard decision, because you have to take the cross up and follow Jesus, and that means you're being a disciple. That cross is not something that's easy to bear, but it's something that needs to be done. And the Jesus that gave freedom to people thousands of years ago is still giving freedom today. The Jesus that was giving people life thousands of years ago is giving people life today. And God doesn't just want to give you forgiveness for your sins, he wants to forgive you as a sinner. And there's a huge difference between being forgiven for your sin and being forgiven as a sinner. Because all of us are going to continue to sin for the rest of our lives. As much as we would love to be perfect, to be like Jesus, that we would have a perfect testimony like him, we are going to come short and sin. And that's why we have the beautiful verse of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the thing is that we are a forgiven sinner. And because we're a forgiven sinner, we are always willing to be humbling ourselves and coming back to the cross and to confess not just that we sin, that we are still a sinner. It is whenever we get to the point when we don't think that we have to confess anymore, that's when we have problems. What does this all mean to you? We have a path that we need to be following. And there is a truth that we need to believe in. And there needs to be a life that we need to accept. What does being forgiven mean to you? It's a powerful thing to know that we're not going to receive the punishment that we all rightfully deserve. Years ago, John Lowen preached a message, and in that message, he said these words: the only place good enough for sin is hell. If you don't believe there's a hell, then you don't accept the fact that there is sin. Hell is simply the absence of God. And those that choose to practice sin have chosen in this life to separate themselves from God. So why would they not want to be separated from him in eternity? Hell is a tremendously terrible place. And heaven is a tremendously beautiful place. And today we have that choice to make whether or not we're going to accept Jesus Christ and follow him or not to follow him. When you accept Jesus Christ, God gives you the gift of grace and peace and forgiveness. He gives you joy. He gives you happiness. And all in exchange of just accepting the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. But another thing that it also means to us whenever we're forgiven is that God will give you the victory over your sin. Not that we'll be perfect, but you will have victory over sin. You're not going to be a slave to sin. But the last thing that we are going to enjoy as a believer, and that is that there is coming a day when Jesus comes in the clouds. So many times they look into the sunset and you see the silver lining as the clouds are covering the sun. And I think of that must be exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. To have the glory of Jesus Christ on top of the clouds, how beautiful it will be. But then when that moment happens, eternity goes into effect. And we are going to see the face of Jesus. Have you ever waited for that moment? Have you ever quoted the last verses in the Bible, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? The title of this message today is "Jesus is the Only Way." And before we go any further, I'd like to stand together with you and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're the only way, that you're the one that gives us life. You're the one that sets us free. We want to acknowledge that except you do it, there is just no help in us trying in ourselves. We thank you that you have gained the victory over sin and death. You have triumphed over it, and we look forward to the moment in time when the last enemy that you're going to be destroying is death. You have already destroyed the devil. You've already taken away his power. But there is coming a day when even death will be done away with. And that's whenever those that believed in you will enter into eternal life. We thank you for this promise. We thank you that you're there, always holding our hand. And we know that you're faithful and you'll always be there for us. We ask for your grace and truth and strength that we continue in this way. And that every time we stumble, that you take us hand and lift us back up. As we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to one of his disciples, the young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He wrote these words, and he was instructing Timothy. This is how he was supposed to be instructing those that were underneath him. He says in verse 25, he says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will." When we look at this portion of Scripture, that the minister is supposed to be with weakness and meekness instructing those, and he says, opposing themselves. That's a very interesting sentence right there, that people actually oppose themselves. But I believe that people that have not accepted the truth, they are opposing themselves. They are actually going against their own destiny. He says, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And that is the key to this verse right here. And that is if God would give them, grant them repentance. And how do people get granted repentance? Have you ever thought about it, that God has to grant you repentance? That you can actually turn away from your sin? And he says it right here, that if that's the case, what the very condition is, that is if you acknowledge the truth. And when acknowledging is the truth doesn't just mean that, oh yeah, that's true and I accept that. Acknowledging the truth means God's right, I'm wrong, and that something needs to change. And once you get to the point where you realize you're wrong, God is right, that you're actually going to have the urge and to decide, you have to make the decision that you want to turn away from your sin. You make that 180. And then he says here in the last part, here in verse 26, he says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. But he says in the very last part, and then we're going to take this last sentence here, and we're going to continue on in 2 Timothy 2:26. He's going to say here, who are taken captive at his will. If we look at this sentence right here, that he's taken captive at his will, it gives me the picture of you put a cat and a mouse in a box, and that cat's going to have all kinds of fun with that mouse. That mouse has absolutely no chance. That cat will take that mouse captive at any moment in time. Sometimes the cat will play with the mouse, and he'll lay it aside, and the mouse will play dead for a while. And then once the mouse moves again, the cat starts taking it and playing with it again. Have you ever felt like that mouse? I believe many of us know exactly what it means to be taken captive by the will of the devil. At any moment, any time we think we almost have freedom, it seems like we almost are free, and then he takes us captive again, and we're under the claws of the devil, taken captive by sin. But I am so thankful that we have other verses in the Bible, like John 8, verse 36, a direct quote from Jesus Christ, and he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now you have two very strong statements, that Satan takes us captive at his will, and over here you see that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the question is, if you have two strong characters, you have the devil over here that can take us captive when he wants, and you have the Son who can set us free, the question is, which one of these is more powerful? If Satan can take us captive and Jesus can set us free, which one is more powerful? Now today, if we had two strong men up here, and I know WWF, that's all fake, and I hope nobody hears that, one of those guys would probably pile drive me, but I believe that's all fake. But if you took two of those huge guys and brought them up here, and both of them said that they are the strongest man on earth, and we wouldn't know which one really was telling the truth, we'd say, we'll have to see it. I mean, you're going to have to prove to us which one of you is actually stronger. And you know what? Jesus, he says himself, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, Jesus actually made a public display that he had the power over the devil. He went and he approached the devil, and he came in and he took over. And I'd like to show this to you, and we actually see a verse that says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I'll quote this before we go to the example. He says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And so he made a public spectacle. So Jesus, he made a specific effort that he was going to show the world that he had power over the devil to set people free. If you would like to turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, this is where Jesus does it in one of the places. Jesus does it in many different ways in different places, but I'm going to use this one as an example today. We have many times, you go to church, you hear a sermon, and then people, they hear the truth. Because they hear the truth, they feel convicted, and they make a decision to come to Christ. Well, at this instance right here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, there was no sermon. There was just direct contact. Jesus was coming in, and he was taking control. And we see in verse 26 that Jesus and his disciples are coming over the Sea of Galilee, and they arrived at the country of Gadarenes. And it says in verse 27 that when he went forth to land, this is Jesus stepping out of the boat, then met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode any house but in the tombs. So this man was driven to the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to make a spectacle here. He was going to use this man as an example that he had the power over the devil. He was going to make this point. Paul wrote in Colossians that he was going to make that public spectacle, and that is based on verses like this, that Jesus, he didn't just come in and make a claim. He actually had actions that would back it up. He actually proved it right there that he had the power in order to deliver this man. If you look and read this whole story, I'm not going to read it all through, but what you see here is Jesus, he starts to have a conversation with this man, and he asks him, he says, "What is your name?" And what Jesus was doing, he was not talking to the man. The man was possessed. He was being controlled. Jesus was talking to the demons. And Jesus, he was asking him, "What is your name?" And the answer that he got back was that my name is Legion, for we are many. If you look at the word legion, that is actually the number 6,000 for Romans. 6,000. Can you imagine a person being possessed with 6,000 demons? And yet, even though we have 6,000 demons possessing this one man right here, that when Jesus comes into their presence, that they all come and kneel down before him at his feet. You know, there is a day coming whenever Jesus comes again, when all heaven and earth will kneel at the feet of Jesus, whether they want to or not. These demons, I don't think that any moment did they want to kneel down at the feet of Jesus Christ. No way, no how. There was a reason why they left heaven. They were tired of his lordship. They didn't like to do it his way anymore. And now for them to have to come and kneel at Jesus' feet, this just went against the grain. But they have to do it anyway. After Jesus had spoken with them, the demons, they understood the power that Jesus had, and that at any moment he could throw them into the deep. And they actually begged him. They said, "Lord, don't throw us into the deep before it's time." They actually knew there's a time when they're going to be cast into the utter darkness. They knew that. If anybody doesn't believe there's a hell, you need to have a conversation with a demon. They understand this. And Jesus, he granted their request. He is even merciful to the demons. He allowed them to go out into the pigs. 2,000 pigs, 6,000 demons. That means each pig had probably about 3 demons each. If we're looking that way. You see this utter confusion. All the pigs just run and fall into the sea and drowned. And the people that were watching over these pigs, they are so terrified at what they see. They see that this is all coming from Jesus, and they're terrified. And yet here at the feet of Jesus sits this man that had been demon-possessed, and now the Bible tells us that he's sitting there in his right mind and he's clothed. Why is it that people are scared when Jesus puts people in their right mind? But how many people in our lives do we see, they're afraid to come into the contact of Jesus because they really don't understand who he is? They don't. They just don't know who Jesus really is. I'd like to turn with you into John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And this statement comes just after a question from Thomas, that Thomas says, "Lord, we know not where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." You know that by knowing Jesus, you will know the way, and by believing Jesus, you will follow Jesus, and when you do this, it all comes together. Jesus says here that "I am the way." He doesn't say, "I am a way." There's a huge difference between there being a way and the way. Jesus was saying here that "I am a way," that means there can be many ways to heaven. There are some people say there are many roads that lead to God, but there is only one. Jesus said it right here. "I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is absolute no other way to get into the presence of God. There's no way to get to heaven. There's no way to get to paradise except through Jesus Christ. In this world today, they're trying to paint this picture that Christians are so intolerant. They don't want to put up with Hindus. They don't want to deal with Buddhists. They don't want to be with Muslims. The fact is not that we have something against these people. We just understand that these teachings do not lead to life, because Jesus is the only life. And our desire is that these people will acknowledge the truth, and that they can be recovered out of the snare of the devil, as Paul told Timothy. Jesus is the only way. And if you're not on this way, you're not on the right way. There's either the narrow way or the broad way. And if you're not on the Jesus way, you are on the broad way. There is no in between. There is absolutely no in between. And we see that conversation between the rich man and Lazarus, and that story with the father Abraham. And there's a gulf fixed in between that you cannot cross over. It's not possible. In eternity, there's no crossing over. If you want any way to cross over from the broad way to the narrow way, that has to be here in this life. That has to be through Jesus Christ while your heart is still beating. Once your breath has been taken away, and once your heart stops, there is no more decision-making after that. There is no more remedy for you. Then it's over. That is why Jesus came to preach the truth. That's why he preached the truth to people that can think about things, people that can think and reason. He wants people to think things through. The life that you have lived to this point, the sin that you've experienced, the bondage that you've been in, have you enjoyed it? After you accept the truth through Jesus Christ, did you experience freedom? And have you told people about that? Either you're on the way or you're not. Either you're living this new life or you're not. Either you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way or you don't believe that. And if you want to find out if you're on this way, what you need to do is you need to take this. It is the Bible. It is the truth. It is the only truth. It speaks of the only truth. It is the only way that we can know who Jesus Christ is. If there's any other way that we can know anything about that there is a God, and that is nature by what God created. If we look at the truth here, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He's got several stages inside this verse on how we get to the whole point of freedom. And you've heard me say it before, if you're not understanding a verse right, then read it backwards. At the end of verse 31, what does he say? He says, "The truth shall make you free." So now my question is to you, what sets us free? It says there that if you should know the truth, knowing the truth is what sets you free. Okay, how do you get to the point of knowing truth? If you back up a little bit further, it says, "If you are my disciples indeed." So how do you know if you're a true disciple? If you back up a little bit further, then you'll see there it says that if you continue in my word. So phase number one, if you continue on in his word, then you are a true disciple. If you're a true disciple, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth, you will be set free. There's four steps right there. It's a very clear process. But you know what? How many of us try to skip over that first step? How much time do you actually continue in his word? How much time do you spend with God? Satan knows that if he can get us so busy that we cannot continue in the word, then we're not getting all the rest either. He just has to take out one element. Why not take out the first? He doesn't want you to be a disciple. He doesn't want you to be free. Jesus said that he can make us free. Satan, he has experienced that humiliation of seeing how he was put on a public display that Jesus can come in and he can take Satan captive at his will. He can take captivity captive. It's like putting jail in jail, right? What happens when you put jail in jail? If you have math, I don't know how many of you really enjoy math, but you take away a negative, what happens? It becomes more positive. You take away jail, it gives you freedom. And that's what Jesus tells us. He promises us that. And Satan knows it. So he's going to try and take away the very element that's going to give you freedom. And that is continuing in his word. But it isn't just reading the Bible, it's living the Bible. If you would read the whole Sermon on the Mount, read the whole thing. And then Jesus wraps it up in chapter 7, and he says that he that hears my word and does it, I'll liken him to a man that builds his house on a rock. Hears and does. He's living it out. All you're doing is taking and reading what is in this Bible, and you're making it reality. It's what we say where the rubber meets the road. You're making truth reality. Do you know how powerful it is when truth becomes reality? Have you ever seen somebody live truth out? Do you know how powerful that is? You know what that does to you when you see that somebody actually they have victory over sin? Does it not convict you when you see somebody that has victory over sin that you don't have victory over? That's why so many sinners hate Christians. They don't like the fact that Christians are actually, it's not that we're better, we're just delivered, we're set free. And it's because we have accepted the truth. We continue in the Word. They can have it too. But they don't want to continue in the Word. But they don't want us to have the freedom. It's all that jealousy. Read the Bible backwards if you don't understand it forwards. Just don't practice it backwards. Live it out like Jesus wants you to. Reading or continuing the Word isn't just reading it, it means living it. So the question is, are you on the way? Are you continuing on the Word, in the Word? Are you His disciples? And that is where knowing the truth actually comes from, and that is just putting truth into reality. When you put truth into reality, it becomes very, very real. One preacher said this. He says, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts self on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Now my question is to you, have you put yourself on the cross so that Jesus can dwell to live and reign on the throne? If you are still on the throne, you're not on the cross. If you're not on the cross, you are still on the throne. As Jesus says, no man can follow me except he takes the cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple unless you take up the cross and follow me. And that means putting to death your carnal nature. Either you're led by the Spirit or you live according to the flesh. It's one or the other. There's no in between. You can go ahead and say whatever you want. These days people say you have to become like the world to win the world. That's not what the Bible says. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 4, verse 9, verse 16. Are you stuck in Romans chapter 7? Are you stuck in Romans chapter 8? Where you've been set free. Jesus, if you acknowledge the truth, you'll be set free. And if you are stuck in sin, many times people start making excuses. They start condoning sin. They start making excuses for sin because they're not free and they're embarrassed. Why don't we lay aside our embarrassment? Why don't we just acknowledge the truth, what the truth truly is? Read the Bible the way it is. One man, his name is Dean Taylor. He was in the military, and he always claimed to be a Christian. And one day he told his wife, he says, we're going to read the Bible the way it is. We're going to practice it the way it is. They started in Matthew. As they started to read through the Bible, they got to the Sermon on the Mount, and he's in the military, and he's reading the verses, and it says, you shall love your enemies. He looks at his wife, he says, now he got a problem. I'm a soldier, and my commander-in-chief, the president, tells me that I need to go and kill Germans. But Jesus says I'm supposed to love them. What do I do? He's written a book, it's called A Change of Allegiance. He said, I had to change masters. I had to make a decision who I was going to follow. He said, I was there the moment when the Berlin Wall fell. One day they told us to shoot anybody that came across, the next day we were shaking hands with people on the other side. And he said, that made me really confused. And I finally had to decide, these people in Washington are the ones deciding who my friends and enemies are. Jesus said, love your enemies. Truth had a direct impact and changed his life. He went through a 2-year court process in order so he wouldn't get court-martialed. After he was set free at the last meeting where he was actually granted an honorable discharge, one of his superiors that was giving him the honorable discharge looks at him and he says, because of your testimony that you've now gotten frustrated and angry, I've accepted to follow Jesus and I'm leaving the military also. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He is the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. If we're busy fighting other militaries in another world, we're so busy fighting to keep our freedom, that we're too busy to preach the gospel to the people we should be preaching the gospel to. We're pulling triggers and putting bullets in their heads. If the church doesn't do their job, then the government does. If we can't preach the gospel to a Muslim to convert him so that he will love his enemies, then the government's going to have to take and execute them. Are we doing our job as a church? The truth is what sets us free. Jesus wants us all to be forgiven. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all. Everybody. He wants us all forgiven. Is everybody forgiven? If not, we have some work to do. This morning we had a testimony of two people that have been set free. They acknowledge the truth. Last week we had a testimony of people that were set free. They acknowledge the truth. They accepted Jesus Christ as He is the right way. He is the only way. They want to be forgiven. One thing is, of those that have all been forgiven and healed by the hand of Jesus, and that is that they're humble enough to ask for His help. They've been humble enough to ask for forgiveness. They've been humble enough in order to accept the fact that they are a sinner and that they're wrong. But many people are still too afraid, just like those people in the Gadarenes that saw that demonic man being healed, that whenever they see Jesus heal, these people start running for the hills. This man wanted to go with Jesus. When Jesus was going to get in the boat, the man wanted to go with him. And Jesus says, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to stay here. I want you to go back home, go into your city, and I want you to tell everybody what God has done for you. He said, He didn't say go to seminary, don't go to Bible school. He said, I just want you to go tell people what God has done for you. Do you think he did his work? If you read in the following chapters, the next time Jesus came back across the Sea of Galilee, there was a multitude of people there to meet Jesus. The fear had been transformed, and they were now amazed with the man, the Jesus Christ, who can set people free. Jesus had made a public spectacle of the forces of darkness, that he had power over it, and the people, they came in droves in order to accept this freedom from bondage. Are you still in bondage? Do you want to come to Jesus and experience this freedom that only he can give? Satan is strong. But the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you truly believe that, you will be set free. You won't be perfect. Jesus is perfect. And we can always go back to him for cleansing and for forgiveness. But whenever you're forgiven as a sinner. Even though you sin, you're still going to be forgiven as a sinner. If you're humble enough to go back to Jesus again and again, every live a life of repentance and always acknowledging when you fall down that you get back up. As the book of Proverbs says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, yet 7 times he rises again. The problem is not in falling. The problem is when you don't get back up. When you talk about Jesus is the way, that means it is a pathway. It's something that is ongoing. It is a life to be lived till Jesus comes again. Don't let anything separate you from God. And usually it comes in the form of lies. If you believe in a lie, you will become captive to sin. Our simple duty is to go out and tell people who Jesus is. And our simple duty is to go out and to tell people what God has done for us. Can you do that? Can you tell people what God has done for you? You might get tired of telling your testimony. But there's a truth, there's a reality that whenever you share that it's going to make a difference in somebody else's life. Jesus is still at work today. And every time a testimony is told, it is proof that Jesus is still real. The world is trying as hard as they can to make people believe that there is no God. It is just simply illogical. It just makes absolutely no sense that there was just one big bang and everything was here. But where did that come from? It's from our God. And he has a perfect plan. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, he had a remedy that we could always come back. And Satan's head has been crushed so that we can have freedom. And you have to believe in that. Let's all kneel for prayer.